You might like to keep your Bibles open, particularly at the 2 Corinthians passage, the 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 3. That's 1758 if you're using one of these. If it's on your phone, I don't know what page number it is. Neither do you. Some things in life are really urgent, aren't they? You know, there's some things we can put off, but there are some things in life that you simply cannot put off. Many years ago, in fact, before I was married, I think it was actually for my brother or brother's 21st, we had a spit roast. And being the good son that I am, after everyone had eaten, I was at uni, and at uni you do nothing, so I had plenty of time at home. And I thought I'd tidy up the spit roast. Not the food that was left over, I'd already devoured that. But I thought I'd just tidy up the cooking side of it. And so I got all the leftover coals. I'm a Jew as well, which meant that I was going to keep everything, though I didn't throw anything out. Sorry for the Jews. But anyhow, I put all this out. I put it out, collected all the unburned coals with my hands out of the fire, by the way, which had been dead for 2 days, I thought, and went back in and did some... Well, I pretended to do some uni work. And the phone, the doorbell rang, and it was actually my sister's birthday, and someone had sent her flowers. So I got to the front door, and as I walked out the front door, I heard the crackling sound of a fire. And the guy was standing there wanting me to get these flowers, thinking it would be a nice occasion. And I grabbed them, slammed the door on him, and bolted out the back, because there's some things in life you just cannot put off. We lived in the bush, and there was an awful lot of Sydney bushland behind us that had not burnt for years. Last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or 5 actually, in leading into 6, we saw that we have been given a role by God that is super urgent. We also saw that we have received something from God that is super good. God has reconciled us to himself through the work of Jesus on the cross. That is, Jesus paid the debt of our sin. He wiped away the guilt of our sin. He turned aside the Father's wrath that we rightly deserved, stood in our place, so that you and I can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. If that doesn't bring a smile to your face, you really are Anglican. I tell you what, that is a good news message. That is exciting. But not only have we received this incredibly good message or good news from God, we are reconciled to God through the work of Jesus. God has then sent us out to tell others about this good news. And we have seen that this is an urgent task, because we saw a couple of weeks ago that you and I are living in a body, a tent, that is wearing out. It made more sense to the people in the 8:30 service. They've worn out more of their body than you have. But guess what? Every single one of us is wearing out. I know it doesn't make any sense to where you when you're young. But as I said, by the time you're 40 or 50, you start to realise that the doctors become your friend. You see, we were given a challenge to take this message of reconciliation to a world that desperately needs to hear it, because their bodies are wearing out, and one day they'll be cactus if they don't know Jesus. Why don't we pray that we learn not just what the Bible said already, but what this passage says the implications will be on us as we take the message of good news of Jesus to the world. How about I pray? Lord and our God, we pray that your word and your spirit will work in our hearts. Lord, we don't want some sort of froth and bubbles Christianity. We want to be shaped by your word and live for your glory. We're not always good at doing that, and so we pray, Lord God, that your word and spirit will work in our hearts this morning to do your work that you need to do in us. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. How seriously do you take the role of telling people about Jesus? This passage doesn't tell you you need to do it. That was last week. This passage raises some of the implications that will happen when you take it seriously. Paul took it seriously, and we read in chapter 6, verse 3, that he took it so seriously that he didn't want to put any stumbling block in the way of people, so that the message that he proclaimed wasn't upset by the personality he had, or the style that he had, or the words that he used. Now, we need to be really certain that we understand what Paul means here and what he doesn't mean. Paul is happy to upset people. Paul is happy to upset them if it means if they don't like what the gospel says. If they don't like the idea of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, Paul is happy to upset them with that truth. If they don't like the idea that Jesus stood in your place to pay the debt of your sin, then Paul is happy to upset them with that reality. If they don't like the idea that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, then he's happy to upset them with that reality. Paul is unswerving in his proclamation of the gospel, even if it causes riots. You see, Paul is not going to change the gospel just to keep people happy and to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And so when he speaks of not putting stumbling blocks in people's way, he does not mean that he's going to vary or alter the gospel. So what are the stumbling blocks that he has in mind? Did you notice he didn't give us specifics? It's not hard to see from some of the lists that he gives that what he is talking about in big, broad brushstrokes, but you don't get the individual detail very well because that's not the purpose of why Paul is writing about this. He wants the church in Corinth to see that he is genuine and he's prepared to go through great hardship to make sure they hear the true gospel, not an unchanged one, and they don't get put off by something that doesn't matter. So he doesn't want them to be put off by actions that don't matter or attitudes that are not concerning the gospel and expectations that people might have on him or that he might have on them. He doesn't want those things to stand in the way of people being able to hear the message of reconciliation that comes through knowing Jesus. And we've already seen in Paul's life that he is not out there to promote himself. He's not out there to earn the most popular speaker of the year award. He's not out there to say, my church is bigger than your award. He's not out there to do anything other than proclaim Jesus. He's not out there to make money. We've seen that in 2 Corinthians already. Paul is driven by a desire to serve the Corinthian church by pointing them to Jesus and growing them in maturity in Christ. In verse 13, we see that Paul is driven by that desire like a father might be driven to care for his children. Now, we always think, well, some dads are not great. Well, he's thinking of the perfect father, not me or you or any bad model, but you get the idea, don't you? Now, Paul lives with that ongoing desire that no matter what happens, I want to serve my kids by pointing them to Jesus. I want to serve them so that they see Jesus and not me. That gives us an idea how Paul thinks of his role. He's driven by that desire. But that doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Have you heard of people saying, follow Jesus and everything's going to get good for you? You're going to be, it's all froth and bubbles, feelings and emotions, Jesus. Well, Paul doesn't write about that, does he? You see, for Paul, serving Jesus, being involved in the ministry of telling people about Jesus, that means that things will get really hard for him. Did get really hard for him. It was great endurance that he had to put up with. There is opposition. There will be people who got up his nose. In fact, there were people that got so far up his nose, it wasn't thinking about, do I put a stumbling block in front of them? It's, do I drop it on them? You see, Paul could have gone that way, but he doesn't. Why does he endure? Well, he's not dealing with his own personal satisfactions in life. He's dealing with the ministry of reconciliation. People's eternity hinges on it. This is what it's like for Paul. Have a look at verse 4. There's a list of 9 things that he gives. Again, he doesn't give any specifics. He's not saying, and so-and-so, that person, they really gave me a hard time. Not in this list. There's other places where he talks about that. There's been troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonment, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Now, they are general descriptions. Some of those descriptions talk about things that Paul had no control over. Like when you're caught up in a riot, you didn't really cause the riot. You didn't have control over people. That's the nature of a riot. But other things he had lots of control over, didn't he? Hard work. Paul describes these hardships that he has gone through in the ministry of reconciling people to God, gospel ministry, and he speaks of those things and then says, here's how it is that I could endure. Have a look at verse 7. It says that Paul was able to endure all of those hardships, more than you and I can just take on ourselves, or Paul, because he has God's word of truth, and God's spirit. Now, you will notice quickly that that's not how it's translated in the NIV. I'll talk about that in a sec. But Paul is saying, I'm not out on my personal crusade. The only reason I could endure like this is because God's word and God's spirit is working in me. So how is it in verse 7 that the NIV that we have here translates it as in truthful speech? They're turning that word into a moral quality of Paul, which is a good quality, by the way, speaking truthfully, and Paul talks about that later on in different ways, in different books. But here, the original words are talking about the word of truth. It's been translated truthful speech, but actually the word of truth is the word of truth, this stuff. Paul is able to endure because God's word shapes him and God's spirit indwells him. They are two things he's actually already talked about in this letter. God's word and spirit actually shape him to the point, as it talks about some of the moral qualities that he has in his own life, that he can be someone who is able to serve God with the spirit and the word of truth, the weapons of righteousness, as he puts it, in each hand, and live a life of purity, understanding, patience, kindness, and sincere love. They are our fruit of the Spirit sort of things working in Paul's life. How did they get there? God's word and God's spirit enables him to endure. That's the first reason why he can endure. And the second reason why he can endure is that he's actually lifted his eyes from the world that he lives in to the God that he serves. Have a look at what he says in a list that goes on from verse 8 and 9 actually. He knows that he is genuine regardless of what others say. He's not listening to others, is he? So he's lifted his eyes from what people might think of him to what God thinks of him. Something's actually already come up in this book. He's now listening to the audience of one. God is in his grandstand, all slogans you can use, to say that he's not driven by what he does based on what people think about him. It's what God thinks about him. He knows he's known by God regardless of what people say. Now, people can beat the tripe out of him. They can leave his mortal body to rot, but he knows that he has eternity. He's not making any money here. He doesn't have a comfy retirement plan. He has a treasure, this is what he's talked about already, in a clay jar. He has everything, as he puts it in this verse. He possesses nothing, yet he has everything. You know, Paul is actually changing his perspective of life from just what's happening around him to what God has done in Jesus and where he's heading. That's how he can endure. Well, that's the second reason of why he can endure. Now, if you're a studious reader of God's word, and I think we all need to do this better, myself included, you might have noticed something. It's hard to notice when we break the book up into little sections each week. Let me point it out, because you might think that Paul has contradicted himself so far in the book of 2 Corinthians. You see, in verse 4, he says that he commends himself in every way. But in previous chapters, Paul has actually criticised people who commend himself. In chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says he's not trying to commend himself, yet In chapter 6, verse 4, he is. What's happening here? In chapter 3, verse 1, he actually criticizes people who write their own letters of recommendation. Is Paul contradicting himself? Has he forgotten what he wrote? The good news is the answer to that is no. So what is it that Paul means? What is he critiquing as wrong? And why does he then talk about himself or commend himself? If you've ever tried to employ someone, you wouldn't really accept a reference that they wrote, would you? And Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and in the church in Corinth, there are people there that are standing before the church in Corinth saying, we are the ones you need to believe, not Paul. We are the true apostles. We speak well. We have the real spirit that, you know, is spectacular. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians will unpack that and show why that Paul calls them false apostles. And so there's this group of people in the church that are saying, we are right and Paul is wrong. We are right because we say so. Letters of commendation they've written themselves. And Paul is saying, actually, that's not how it works. If you see what I've done and what I'm prepared to suffer for you, that is my letter of commendation. I don't need to write it myself. Just look at my actions. So Paul has not contradicted himself. And we'll see in chapter 11, later on as we get to that in this book, where Paul will again take these people to task. His authenticity is not based on the letter he wrote himself, it's based on his actions. That's what he's saying. Now, how does this passage speak to us today? There's a danger when we read a passage that talks about struggling in the ministry of reconciliation, and we think, nah, we live in comfortable Western Christianity world. We don't have to struggle. In fact, we have churches that tell us if we follow Jesus, everything will be hunky-dory. Let me tell you, that's not what this passage says. And so we need to allow this passage both to critique us and to change us. The great danger is that we read a passage like this and just go on with life as normal. This passage is not telling you to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. That was last week. This passage is saying, what stumbling blocks are you putting in front of people? What are the stumbling blocks that you put in the way of people so they don't hear the message of Jesus? We can think that our church and our following Jesus is all about us feeling comfortable. I've mentioned that. Us being satisfied. And so that can be in a subconscious stumbling block that we put in the way of everything. Did you notice Paul, as I said before, didn't actually specify what the stumbling blocks are? I'm not going to specify your stumbling blocks because I probably don't know them. I could be always pick up on all the negatives of life, but that doesn't actually mean that that's a stumbling block. What are the stumbling blocks that you put in the way of people that don't need to be there? And because you put them in people's way, they don't hear the message of Jesus. I'll tell you one that I don't think you guys do, but I've seen on a camp to people who don't know Jesus. This camp was one that we ran in Gunnedah. From people from Gunnedah 20, 30 years ago. There was a guy that when you stood at the front door, people came in to eat their dinner, he stood there getting people in trouble because they were wearing a hat. Now, we wanted to tell these people about Jesus, and one of the guys on the team were really making sure that people took their hats off at dinner time. That's an old cultural tradition. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. Now, I picked that one because I don't think anyone here is going to get worried about that. And if you did, I'm not picking on you. One of the things I liked about Zoom church is that half the congregation had a coffee with them. They were relaxed at home. I did see someone else. I think there's two of us here with coffees. Three. There you go. Alita's drinking. Four. That's great. Who's got Ugg boots on? No. There's a stumbling block. Sunday dress. I'm just picking on ones I've just thought of off the top of my head. Don't feel that I'm picking on you, and don't feel that you got it perfect if you had a coffee. I'm one of them, but I drank mine. I wouldn't mind a refill. No, that's it. You get the idea, don't you? Sometimes they can be just really some things that we are so comfortable with that we don't notice. But Paul is critiquing himself. He doesn't relax on the things he doesn't notice. He works hard at making sure that those things that he might not notice are noticed so that people hear the message of Jesus and are not upset by the fact that we've put a stumbling block in front of them. The best person to look at is not actually Paul, although he's good in seeing this, but actually look at how Jesus engaged people. Did Jesus meet sinners and say, you need to get your moral life in order before I tell you, call on you to repent? Do you need to dress properly before I allow you to come? You need to... No, he actually met sinners on their turf, didn't he? And so often we can accidentally and or intentionally communicate that the only people we'll engage are those that look and think just like us. We can turn our following Jesus into legalism, not into grace gospel. Great challenge for us, isn't it? And we do it almost unconsciously. And this passage cuts through all of that and leaves us very exposed. And the great danger is that we just let it flow off our backs like water off a duck. Is it the way people dress that you talk to them? Or the way people speak, or their personal hygiene, or whether they feel comfortable, or whether their morality is what you like? Which one is it for you? The list can go on. Things that don't matter for the gospel, but we elevate them and won't speak to others about Jesus until they comply. Someone wrote about this passage, that this passage should redouble our earnest to actually think through how God is using our lives for his glory. And his words are that we should have a single-minded prosecution of the cause of Christ. Old language, but you get the idea. We should single-mindedly be focused on introducing people to Jesus and not let all the other stumbling blocks be the things in the way. Now, I'm not you, is I can write this stuff down. I even got to write a sermon on it that I'll preach three times by the end of the day, and I can get to Monday morning and go back to normal. How will you change? Verse 20, Paul reminds us of things that we really need to do, of chapter 5, sorry, and he says, make sure you are right before God first. Be reconciled to God. And then he goes on and says that if you already are reconciled to Christ, in other words, if you're a Christian who's asked Jesus to forgive your sins, that's what he means when he says that, then be a servant of Jesus. Don't make Jesus your servant, you be his. Now, what does that mean? Is you're going to be involved in telling others about Jesus? You're not going to be Billy Graham. None of you can be Billy Graham because he's dead. Okay? You won't do the same things that Billy Graham did because God never makes the same mistake twice. No, that's not really true, okay? That's not a theological statement. God gave you different gifts and talents and resources to be used in different ways. Are you engaged in the ministry of reconciliation? And what's it going to cost you? Because that's the point of this passage, is the final question I've just asked. Are you going to allow it to cost you? Now, Paul was attacked physically and verbally. His reputation was maligned. It cost him his time. If you want to tell people about Jesus, you've got to be praying for them. You've got to be setting aside time to talk to them. You've got to be actually involved in their lives before they're even interested in Jesus, often. You've got to actually want to share the gospel with them. So that means you need to get equipped or know how to do that. And you might need to disciple them because you want them not just to cross the line, you want to grow towards maturity. You see, if you are interested in the ministry of reconciliation, it's going to cost you your time. And we live in a culture that says, oh, I'm busy. And that's just after we got up. Okay, that's what we say. How was your week? I'm busy. I say it, you say it. It's a silly thing to say. We've all got the same time. This passage is not telling you to take on more. It's telling you to change your priorities. Me as well. So that we are thinking, how can I use what I'm already doing for the ministry of reconciliation? Some things it might change. But most things it's just going to change the priorities. And the third thing is that this passage should cost you your money, what you do with your money. It costs you your money. We don't like talking about money. We think the church is after our money. But if you've got money, any sort of money, and your way that you use your money has not been changed after you've been converted, or not been changed with the gospel because of your gospel heart, then you need to reassess how you're using it. I'm not going to say give Rick a raise. That's not what I'm saying here. It's actually saying, how do I use my money for God's glory? If you don't know how to use it for God's glory, or you're not sure where it's needed best in gospel ministry, speak to me. But the gospel should change the way that you use your money. And that will make it hard for you, doesn't it? It might mean you have less lattes. I never drink lattes. I don't like milk. So I'll pick on lattes. Where to from here? Well, you and I have been given an incredibly good gift. 2 Corinthians has talked about that. We have been, we are treasures, sorry, clay jars with a treasure inside us. We have been reconciled to God. That is great news. We have a hope that's eternal. And we have been told to tell others about that gift that's available to them. There's a challenge in that. That was last week. And this week says it's going to be hard. Get over it. We live in a world that says, following Jesus, I can do a bit on Sunday mornings as long as the footy's not on. I can do this and that. And it's really not going to set aside. I can draw a box around my God time each week. That's not the way Paul thinks. That's not the way most people in our world have thought. And for us, it just breeds shallowness. Don't let this passage just wash off your back like water off a duck's. It will be costly if you're going to be involved in gospel ministry. How about I pray? Lord, we pray that your word and your spirit will do work in our lives. Lord, it is so easy for us to hear a message that challenges us and moves us out of our comfort zones, and then just forget about it and go on with life as per normal. Lord, we pray that in your grace you will not allow us to do that. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.